Our Father, we're encouraged again to realize afresh that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, controls history. We thank Thee that we are part of that control. This evening, as we again study these principles, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of relationships, a part of which, of course, is the doctrine of marriage. So any allusions that we'll refer to the doctrine of marriage, realize that this could be applied to any relationship, whether it be man and woman, whether it be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. We're trying to modify the study to a degree, because I know that some of you are not here to find a mate. Some of you are not necessarily here to find out what you should have done or could have done or might have done in marriage. Some of you may be here wondering about how will I deal with my opposite number. So what we try to do is emphasize the principle of relationships with other people. Because as you know, marriage is a relationship. And we left off last time with point five, and I said I would not review, if you remember, even though it was 2 weeks ago, I have not become senile. And therefore, we'll take right off from point five. Point five has three words. Marriage changes people. There's a principle that we're going to learn with regard to marriage, or for that matter, any relationship that you have, and that is that you are no better or no worse than you were before the relationship. So get it in your heads that people cannot necessarily make it any better for you if you are a problem. Very simply, the biggest problem with man is that he takes his problems with him wherever he goes. And so those that feel, for example, if they change their environment, that somehow it'll change them, doesn't work. Because as I have put it repeatedly over the years, you take you with you, and whatever it was that made you as you are, you will bring into your new environment and you'll find that it is exactly the same as what you left. Because environment doesn't change people. Never did, never will. That's been proved over and over, even though all the liberals in this country have the idea that if you change the environment of an individual, you're going to change their behavior. It's not the way it works. Behavioral patterns are based on what a person is, not where they live or what they're exposed to. And that's proved in the fact that you can have a ghetto, and people can use the excuse that they are victims of the ghetto because everybody in the ghetto are the same. But then one person comes out of the ghetto and becomes a multimillionaire or extremely successful in their business, whatever the business might be, other than narcotics, obviously, some legitimate business, and that just takes the whole fundamental concept and destroys it and says, in effect, if one person can do it, all can. They scream inequality. They scream for equality, and that is not the answer. You'll find, by the way, that people that are constantly yelling for equality don't want equality at all. They want superiority. They want to control. They want to be able to push the buttons. Now, that happens in a relationship. You get men and women, for example, that are extremely domineering. They try to lord it over the individual. The worst scenario that I can paint in any relationship is that the man forgets that he's married to a human being, or that he's having a relationship with a human being. A woman doesn't cease to be a human being once she gets married. She doesn't cease to have volition. He'll find out very quickly that she has volition. And it doesn't mean that she's going to always agree with him on everything. But there is an underlying principle, when we get to it, that she has to understand. And of course, in the single one, her man is the Lord. I think Alicia asked that question the last time, and that was the answer that I gave you. Who is the right man of a single woman? The Lord Jesus Christ. And once she begins to develop a phenomenal relationship with him, it's going to be easy to have one with a human being. Because you see, she can see the human being. Here she's got a relationship with someone who is invisible, someone that is only written about, someone that she has to have total faith in and see the evidence of when she does what he desires for her. But the principle again under point five is marriage changes people. The point A, while marriage inevitably changes people, it does so for better or for worse. And here's the underlying principle. They are basically no better in marriage than they are as people when they were single. For instance, you get two losers, and they marry. Now what have you got? Two losers, exactly. Only now they're married. Before, they were two losers that were single, going independently in life. Now they're two married losers, exactly, and they might even compare their losing status. And they will support their losing status. They will bolster each other in their losing ability. Now, the ideal thing is that two winners marry, and they will support each other's winning tendencies. You say, well, how about if a winner marries a loser? Well, that happens when the winner is not on guard. Because the one thing a winner cannot tolerate, so if it's simply based on attraction, we're going to see the three phases later, then the attraction stage, which is the weaker of the three, then the marriage cannot succeed because a winner married to a loser is going to be totally and absolutely frustrated. And for what it's worth, and mark my words in this area, the winner never brings the loser into winning status, but rather the other way. The loser wins by making the winner a loser, especially if the loser is a woman. Although it works both ways. Why? Because oftentimes the woman wants to respond to her losing husband. And the only way she can properly respond to her losing husband is to end up a loser. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, dispel from your thinking as absolutely false that behind every good man is a good woman. That is sheer, absolute nonsense. Behind every good man is Christ. And behind every good woman is Christ. And when the two combined, you have a Christian marriage, both of whom are walking the Christian way of life. One cannot make the other strong. One can change the other, but for what it's worth, it usually works adversely rather than for the betterment of the relationship. So winning and losing lifestyles carry over into marriage, and of course, because of that, and some of the conflicts that occur in marriage or any relationship simply because of the fact that you take you with you. And in addition to that, a loser can't tolerate a winner because they're not winning, and a winner obviously cannot tolerate a loser. I don't like to be around losers. I really don't. I have never done anything in my life purposely that I could not win at. I purposely did not play certain sports, or didn't, because I knew I couldn't win in them. I just don't get involved in them. I avoid them. Now, I'm one of those individuals that is so, and I have to put myself in check, occasionally, excuse the pun, but if I play chess, for example, I don't put myself in check, and I play ruthlessly. I turn into a demon. So when people say, can we play chess together, I avoid that as well, because I know how I act when I'm playing. I rub my hands together. I start scheming and play. You have to. That's the way the game of chess is played. It's all strategy. You have to think for the other person. You have to force their thinking in many areas. In other words, force a move. You have to convince them that how they're moving is their plan, when in effect is your plan for them, so they can fall into your trap. So really, it's a game of deceit, strategy, and yet, of course, we play it. I even have problems playing with myself. Chess, that is. And with that, I'm very careful because I know the moves I'm going to make, but I already knew that when I was playing a person that had a mind of their own, so they thought. Now, checkers, that's fairly an easy thing to do, but I avoid that because it's for simpletons. Certain card games I avoid because, again, I become absolutely, unbelievably ruthless. One of them being double-deck pinochle, even single-deck. I love cutthroat games because that puts everyone on their own. I don't particularly like partners unless I have a winner for a partner that I can understand their particular signs when you're bidding, you know, that sort of thing. There are certain games that I refuse to get involved in, but you understand what I'm talking about. Losers like all games, because they always lose. And you see, the expectation on the part of the loser is, maybe next time I'll win. Whereas when a winner goes into a game, he counts it almost a total disaster if he loses. The second thing that we extrapolate from this under point B is disobedient to biblical principles in childhood can build scar tissue on the soul that does not necessarily surface until adulthood, where meaningful relationships are being developed. What that's saying, in effect, is that certain areas of scar tissue are going to be built on the soul as a result of negative volition in that believer's childhood. Now, looking at the essence box in the simple sense of the word, you have the left lobe to which information must come under operation Z. Here's the left lobe. Here's the right lobe. And it's from here that the information comes out. The ideal thing, of course, is to have the openings or the apertures of the ears of your understanding enlightened, in other words, open and wide, so that you can exhale proportionately the amount of Bible teaching you have coming in. However, as the believer sins and the time they spend out of fellowship, I know believers right now who probably are sitting right about like this with scar tissue. Can you all see that little fuzzy area there? Which would indicate that very little doctrine can come in. And the longer they stay out of fellowship, the more scar tissue they're building. And the very cure for their scar tissue is getting back into the divine dynasphere, getting back under the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that they can function to where when they do, the scar tissue is removed, because the only thing that will remove scar tissue is not getting into fellowship. But it starts with the filling of the Spirit and functioning as often as possible under gap principles. Learning, 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 learning. Using, 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 using. Intake, intake, intake. Exhale, exhale, exhale. And what happens there, you see, is as the doctrines start coming through, they start banging at these bits of scar tissue that have been built and pushes them out of the way. Then the scar tissue that's built, and you see, you more or less build these proportionately on both banks of the soul. So as you exhale, bango, you see, it just knocked that one out. And this one comes out, and that one comes out. So a believer that is functioning as often as possible in learning doctrine and using it as often as possible in the reverse concentrative sense is going to have very little scar tissue. But what we have in the case of a young person, here's one who has built scar tissue as a young person. And now they have equal amounts in here. Now this scar tissue may relate directly to their inability to relate to other people. You know, up to a certain age, when you're a youngster, you don't really care too much, nor are you concerned with the existence of other people. Do you agree? You know, you think, well, you're not too concerned about other people. You're not even so much concerned about your parents, unless they don't show up if you're hungry. Unless they do not supply for you something that you need. See, it's your concern is only introspective. It's a reverse area. It's what's good for me. It's called hyper-selfishness is what it's called. But it's called adolescence. It's not typical of adulthood. So in a relationship, let's say that's built this way, let's say because of scar tissue built here, the characteristic of this individual is the big S, which is self. Now, one day they're at a prom, say it's the senior prom, or let's say they're a freshman in college, and all of a sudden, he comes into the room. Well, there's still some semblance of, you see, the individual is being controlled by ego, I am, which is we simply call, see how it's transliterated? Ego. I exist, I am. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. You should know that you are and that you exist. Is there any doubt in any of your minds that you exist? I hope not. If you do, you have an identity problem. That's why I have difficulty with people when I hear others say of them, so-and-so is trying to find himself. I've never lost me. I didn't always like what me was. And certainly as a non-believer, I had no choice, but when I became a believer and started looking at me, I didn't like that. Just didn't like it. I knew that something was wrong with me, but I just couldn't put my hand, never mind thumb, it was too big, fist on me. And I wasn't going to do like Martin Luther and beat myself up just to prove to God that I was subject to him. But there's nothing wrong with ego. That's simply consciousness of your own existence, that you know you exist. But now all of a sudden, here comes, is that close? Close enough. This is the male. Where should we put the S? Right there. That's a safe place. That's all I'm going to draw, folks. Now all of a sudden, ego becomes conscious of another person's existence. You know, wow. The first stage we're going to learn is simply attraction. Something attracts you to that person. Right? Anybody here that's never been... Right? Even to this day. I don't care if you're in your 80s. you will say, ooh. And you'll hear some people say, I wish I was 40 years younger, you know, something like that. Okay. And if they were, they wouldn't think that way, because now they're using all that wisdom and all that to stay away from that young punk. Okay. Now, she also has ego. I wanted to be careful where I put that. She's wearing it here. And she sees him. Now, this is not proportion, you understand. You know, think ahead. I had to put it somewhere. And I left her head off. He sees her. She sees him. And there's that... Oh, she's cyclopic here. Wait a minute. Wait. And she goes, woo! See? Attraction. But notice, both of them have scar tissue. Who's number one in their lives? Self. And that's what's going to happen in the marriage. Many times, and you see, up to a certain point, all that scar tissue will not be seen. It's just lying there. Why? Because they haven't had to interact with other people. And it isn't until they begin to interact with other people that that scar tissue surfaces. And then you got some problems. That could be true of any relationship. We're talking about marriage here, but it could be in employment. Example. Or the military. Let's say the scar tissue has been built because of the lack of authority orientation. Well, I can't think of two more classic areas where an individual is going to balk up to a certain point, you see, in their life, up to a certain time in their life. Authority orientation wasn't really that important. It should have been, but it wasn't. They only went along with the teacher because, well, you know, and they went to a public school, and public school teachers have no authority anyway. If they try to exercise their authority, they'll be fired. So the kid kind of sits there, you know, well, I'll pass or fail, whether this jerk teaches me or not, see, type of thing. Now, private education, it's a different story altogether. That's why parents here don't appreciate, I'm sure, what they have at Westside Private School. Those kids are raised under strict authoritarian situations. We tolerate absolutely no nonsense whatever in the classroom. Now, when they graduate after eighth grade, you know, some of them go, you know, like you do when I went into the service and I was no longer under the thumb of parental care for the first year of my service life. Oh, I just thought I had to be having a blast every night. And I don't care whether it was coming in at 5 in the morning and getting up at 6 to stand in the ranks to be prepared for a day's work, or whether it meant coming in just changing my clothes and standing there weaving and bobbing because of the night before. And sometimes having somebody else stand in my place and call out my name because I was somewhere else. Somewhere. I didn't even know where I was. All right, now all of a sudden you see authority is the problem. Start on the job. So boss comes in and says, this is the way I want you to do it. The face, the look. Now you see, there's something strange about bosses. They'll always smile, even though they don't like your looks. But remember something. They have control over your paycheck. And one day they may even have a smile on their face when instead of a paycheck, it's a pink slip. And it says, you are no longer needed. And they'll give you some abstract reason. You know, the temperature dropped 1 degree. Some strange, but the ultimate reason was the many looks. The attitude of, I don't have to listen to you. course, if you can get enough people together to think this way, you can start a union and go on strike against your employer. That's always been a mystery to me. And no one has been able ever to explain to me, why do you go on strike and not get paid when what you're striking for is more pay? Does that make any sense to you? And the longer you stay on strike, the no pay that you get. So now you're complaining about the fact that you can't put food on the table for your children. Well, you had a job, but you purposely left that job and gave your employer a hard time. I have a solution to all strikes, by the way. Fire them all. A lot of people need jobs. Just hire new people to come right in and take over. So, oh, you don't like your job? Of course, if I was an employer, I'd never have a union. Simple enough. You know, like Shaw Components. No union. Hundreds and hundreds of employees. No union. And when I was still with the police department, I had to go down there and protect the employees as well as the employers from those who were marching up and down with picket signs just to get a union there. They said, well, who are these people? The local unions. They weren't employees. These were outsiders coming in. Interesting, huh? So some fat butt with a cigar in his mouth can sit behind a big rosewood desk and bilk from the union fund. Shades of Jimmy Hoffa. By the way, whatever starts off right when there's authority involved ends up corrupt. It's always ending up evil. The unions had a good basic reason for their initial institution. And then they disrupted the thing completely, corrupted it. Why? Because power corrupts. Even in a Christian life. Very easy. I know pastors, for example, that think they're just hot stuff because they're the pastor of the church. Question? Sure. Where do they initially begin? Why did they begin? Labor conditions, especially amongst children. So they set a standard with that regard. And then the conditions themselves, you had, you know, Simon Legree types whipping people over sewing machines, working ungodly hours, 12, 14, 16 hours a day for nothing, for pennies. And it's like the old song, you know, where the black man is singing and he says, you owe the country store more than you make. See? And then you get a little drunk and you end up in jail and that sort of thing. All they did, all they could do was work and drink and make babies, which were probably the result of their drinking. Now, whatever the situation here, it's going to reflect itself in the relationship here. Whether this be a man with a man, non-marriage, of course, a woman with a woman, in a relationship. Why? Because they see something in each other that attracts each other to each other, whether it be friendship, whether it be a marriage relationship, whether it be a man and a woman, boy, a boyfriend and girlfriend, whatever. But then soon, whatever was built in their youth will surface and will cause some serious problems. You say, well, how do you get rid of that? Answer? Taking it in as often as you can. You know, if somebody came to me and said, I'm a 20-year-old woman, I question that, but nevertheless, I'm 20 years old, female of the species, I want to prepare myself for marriage. What would you suggest I would do? I'd say come to Bible class every night until you have occupation with Christ and you fall in love with him under personal love. Now you say the woman is saying that to herself. Then she says, yeah, but I'm not going to find a guy like that. Oh, really? But if you take anything less, any jerk that comes along that has a tooth, you'll marry. As long as it's white. And one off the top of his head. That magnetism that we've probably sensed in our lives, that person, you know, and you're drawn to them, that doesn't carry it in a marriage. Point C. In the spiritual life, however, everyone starts at zero. So now let's take two believers. Here's their relationship with each other. I made her a little thinner. Man. Woman. Doctrine has made them equal. They can go and advance together equally. And boy, what that does for a marriage is absolutely phenomenal. I'm a living testimony of that, because 41 years with the same woman is uncalled for in the time in which we live. It's virtually unknown. It's so rare that somebody told me recently, you don't have a marriage, you're heroes and heroine, you know, that kind of thing. I don't look at it that way. Because you see, we decided long ago, we'd only been married at that point about, 2-3 years, that Christ was going to be number one in our lives and doctrine would dominate our lives. And it has ever since. Now, with the next breath, I must tell you this. Without it, I doubt if it would have lasted 5 years. Point six, there are three stages to any relationship. I'll give you the outline first. Give yourself some room, because there's plenty of room, unless you just want to do it Hebraically and put the outline down first and then outline it afterwards. The three are, first, attraction. Second, compatibility. And the third, anybody tell me the third? Rapport. Rapport. Pronounce report. Under the attraction stage, which is the first stage, and this is the one that is the simplest, and it's the one that is probably the most prominent. Why? Because this is the one that starts the relationship. And it always starts the relationship, because it's impossible to start a relationship without some attraction. So it's the characteristic of the person which elicits interest or attention on the part of the individuals. By the way, attractiveness does not necessarily mean nor connote the concept of beauty. Huh? You can be attracted to a person that is not necessarily a knockout, male or female. And to put your mind at ease, none of you are knockouts anyway. For what it's worth, I've never met any. So there you go. Well, I take that back. There was a sweet thing that I met when I was about 17. She was a singer from Greece. And quite frankly, I think I flipped when I saw her. But I think I'd have flipped over anyone at that time. Because, you know, a 17-year-old male. But she was absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. So, big deal. And I'll tell you this only because it happened. I was in my 20s, already married, standing on a bank line waiting for, and back then they used to have different lines for different tellers, not like they do today where you stand like cattle. You know, you could actually choose which line you wanted to get behind. Get the point? So you got behind the shortest one. Or, as in my case, I was standing when I looked ahead and the teller was, she was ugly. And next to her was this gorgeous thing. And so I kind of did one of these numbers, see? So I'm waiting, waiting. As a matter of fact, this line was a little longer, I have to tell you that. But that was all right, because I figured by the time I got to, I'm serious. She opened her mouth, and I think she had four teeth missing in the front. And then she said, can I help you?
Oh, my God.
With a face that would make Marilyn Monroe look like Halloween. What a gorgeous face. I mean, everything was, and her hair was just, but she had the personality. I take it back. She didn't have a personality. Attraction, see? Be careful of attraction for outer beauty, because it may mean that's all they have and there's nothing on the inside. First stage, then, is something that attracts you, whether it be a quality, be it physical, or intellectual. Point two, you say, how do we get to point two? Let me give you the way it works. There are three stages to a relationship. A, attraction. Point one. Got it? Okay. If you're outlining differently, it's okay. Because point B is going to be what? Compatibility, and point C is going to be good. So this is subpoint one under point A, which is under point six. So subpoint one, again, this is the first stage. Point two, there are two, man, woman, or people, relationships, in which attraction occurs. Which is the obvious? If the second is marriage, what would be the first related to that? Romance. Two relationships in which attraction occurs, romance and marriage. And be assured, romance doesn't always mean marriage. You understand? Having said that, though, what should be the case? In marriage, there should always be, thank you. A romance, by the way, does not necessarily mean sex either. But I think we got that straight. I'm from the old school, Bible school, which says sex before marriage, nothing. No. Nil. Void. Empty. Useless. No trying on shoes. I could never understand that one anyway. I want to try the shoe on to see whether it fits. So now it doesn't fit. So you put it back on the shelf. Now somebody's got to put on a shoe that you had on your dirty foot. Get the idea, guys? You don't go pawing and messing around with an item that somebody wants to buy as new, untouched. And girls, don't let yourself be pawed and touched. I'm glad I said that. No, romance can be entertainment, proper. In the courtship stage, courtship doesn't necessarily mean marriage. It means finding out about the person. And the longer you know that person, you might say to yourself, the rest of my life? No. See? We might want to change that word to romance to trial, but I guess that would be. You put her on trial, she puts you on trial. I think it'd be a great idea. Not really, you know. Or you remember the old axiom, you show me yours and I'll show you mine, but we're talking about what you have to offer, not in the physical realm. Point three, attraction is generally overt and emphasizes physical appeal. It includes many things such as allurement, enticement, or even fascination. It may include physical beauty, and we're referring to both sexes at this point, overt personality, or unfortunately, and I put this in, seeing the fulfillment of one's personal standards. In other words, this gal has an idea in her mind what she wants her man to be. We call that the, it's the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not shopping list. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The knight in shining armor syndrome. Okay? You know, she had a dream once, and she dreamt about this guy and had some fantasy about this guy. And, of course, now she wants to meet this guy. And there's probably no man in the world that exists that could fit the bill for that guy. But nevertheless, it's a fantasy. By the way, there's nothing wrong with fantasizing. Just, what's the key with fantasy? Realizing it, yeah. Nothing wrong with it. And so you fantasize. You say, I'm fantasizing, that's it. But don't say, I believe it. No, now you're not fantasizing anymore. Now you belong in a mental institution. Fourth point of attraction. By the way, this goes to 13 points, so relax. We'll be attracting next week, too. Ah, this is the one I was looking for. Attraction is the reconnaissance stage of a relationship. You know what a recon is, don't you? In a reconnaissance stage, in both world wars, as well as the Korean, as well as the Vietnam eras, and I'm sure that even in the conflicts that we've had since then, and wars that we've had since then, I'm sure they had it in Panama, you send a reconnaissance team in, or you send in reconnaissance aircraft. Now, in World War II, you won't believe this, but for the most part, they used Piper Cubs. Little stinky, fabric-covered, single-propped aircraft, two-seaters, with two guys, one guy taking pictures, and another guy reading the map to see what the pictures meant. They also carry, some of them, by the way, in the early part, used to carry some type of armament, not on the aircraft, that shoot out the windows at opposing aircraft, reconnaissance aircraft. Number one, they are so slow that they can outmaneuver a fighter. How? You say all they have to do is turn around, and the fighter plane would take like 6 miles to turn, and he could be landed and running into the bushes by the time the fighter even got into range. Then the next thing they carried, if they saw any ground activity, were grenades. So they'd come in real low, because a Cub, you know, I think the top speed is like 120 miles an hour. And so they'd be floating at about 60 miles an hour, and they'd throw a grenade or two on the opposing forces. But then they were always vulnerable because they had rifles, and they used to shoot Cubs right out of the sky with no artillery. I'm talking about boom, boom, you know, 30 caliber types. But they were called reconnaissance aircraft. And then they'd come back with the pictures, and they'd come back. Now, we had some, you know, after that with, you know, the U-2 stuff. We call them spy planes. And they would fly at horrendous high altitudes, 40, 50, 60,000 feet, and would take pictures. And, of course, we had one, you remember, that went down over Russia. a U-2 pilot. They were painted, they all painted black, no insignias on them. Huge wingspans, very quiet, and again, reconnaissance aircraft. Simply, what is it? You're on the lookout. See? You're going, okay, no, yeah, ah, yes. See? Okay. It has to do, and I get this, it has to do with the superficialities of life. There's the key to the whole thing in the area of the reconnaissance stage of attraction. For example, here are some of the things. Well, let me ask you, what would you look for? What do you look at? What are some of the things you look at in this reconnaissance stage? And I didn't ask you what you don't look at. I'm not talking about fantasy. What you actually see, help me. I have a list here. The what? No. No, this is the superficial part. All right, eyes. So that would be appearance. Huh? General appearance? No. Good. Excellent. No. Personal hygiene. I have here how they smell. Is that important? Well, it better be. It better be. Okay? You know, you say, you know, distance, right? And you go, And as you get closer, you're going, And as you get a little closer, you go, ugh. Right? Because some so-and-so has never learned about left guard. Okay. Yeah, that's important. It's important. How about dress? And I don't mean the woman's dress. I'm talking about how they're dressed. Okay, this is what bothers me about kids today. You know, they think it's fashionable to have their knees showing through Levi's. They buy them that way. I wore them that way because that's all I had. And then what we used to do, well, I can't, maybe the ladies would remember, we made shorts out of them. And you could always tell them because they were frayed at the bottom. Then that became popular. And you paid like $30 for a pair of cut-off shorts that used to be full-length Levi's. And I remember when you couldn't afford Levi's, you had to buy the off-brands, and so you'd cover up whatever that was in the back, saying that it was other than a real Levi. I wore them, by the way. I wore Levi's, a black motorcycle jacket, and I had my hair in a... because I'm a product of the early 50s. Definitely. Let me give you the list. Dress, appearance, personality. You look for that, don't you? Or the lack thereof. Manners. Is that important? Sure it is. To a woman, it is. Guy may not be necessarily so. What's the best way to tell, by the way, of their manners, generally speaking? Good point. Watch them eat. Take them to dinner. Watch them eat. That'll tell you an awful lot about them. Just their general demeanor as they're eating. The treatment of the waiters or waitresses. A waiter comes up to him and says, I want this. That's the way they're going to treat you, kiddo. Because one day, you're going to be the waitress. Get it? What would you like for dinner tonight, dear? See? Same thing. Why should it be different? If this is a very important tool of their eating. Huh? I saw one the other day, well-educated female, pastor's wife, not mine, pastor's wife, She had more food on her thumb than she did in her plate. This was her shoveling. She was just flipping food with her thumb onto her utensils. Now don't you laugh, because if you use other than this hand, if you're right-handed, or this hand, if you're left-handed for eating, showing poor manners. The idea is not to use both hands. You know. Now, don't get upset if you take him to an Italian restaurant and you want to see how he eats spaghetti. Because invariably, if you're a guy and you're looking to see how she's going to eat it, she's going to be very, very smart. She's going to cut it up into little pieces. Okay? Unless she's Italian. Now, the guy may do something like take one, flip it in the air, like that, but that's... Watch him after he eats. Okay? Watch her after she... You learn a lot about people. You want to know how to know presumption? An eating habit that is presumptuous. Think about it. The food has just been served. Now what? That's right. They use salt before they taste it. Have no idea how it tastes. Right away, that's presumptuous. What's the presumption there? So there's no salt, or it's not going to taste any good until I load my pound of salt on it, see? Then after they've salted it, often now they complain about it as being... I know employers, this is in high business now, that will actually take a person out to lunch, not to buy them lunch, but to watch their eating habits. Because in watching their eating habits, they'll know what kind of employee they're going to make. Their demeanor. Okay? Pass me the jelly, please. You know, that Bubba background attitude. Or wanting to know why there are three forks on the table. And there's only one of you. Shows you don't have much etiquette either. Hey, if nothing else, find out why they have three forks on a table. And why they're set up a certain way. And then with a napkin that's maybe in the middle of the plate or next to the glass, okay, it's folded a certain way. You see the person go flum, flum, flum off to the side, which suggests that what? It's loaded with crumbs or bugs from their background, or possibly they're just trying to open it up and you can do it in a much nicer fashion and then tuck it in here. And have it hanging like a bib. That's Bubba stuff. I can tell you much about a person as to how they wear their tie. Why is it the fat guys always have the long end of the tie way down here and the short end way up here? And their belly sticking under the fat end of the tie. The ideal thing would be to reverse it so that their belly would be hidden by the fat end of the tie. Ties are worthless anyway when you stop to think about it. What are they made for? Covering buttons? Or choking you? They're useless. Absolutely useless. But ladies love them. Oh, I love your tie.
I like ties. There's
nothing wrong with ties. I know. I say ladies love them. Ladies love them. Oh, I love your tie. It's so... Guy says, I have to wear that stupid thing. It's choking me to death. You know, first thing I want to do when I get home is... off with the tie. Smell is another one. And sex appeal. Now, I have to tell you this. I know it's time to go, but I have to tell you this. This is the dangerous stage. Because... I'm going to put it as Bob puts it here in the notes. You ready for this? You assume what you see is what you're going to get. Okay? You ever have somebody say to you, what you see is what you get? Not always so. Under point five, we call this the blind stage of romance. Why? Here's the tendency. It blinds you to the flaws, and faults, as well as the potential flaws and faults. Because you're not really seeing the real person. You know, I know, we know that you are not what we see, right? What's the real person? What you are on the inside. That's what you want to look for. Now, in all honesty, I'll ask the ladies this. If you don't see anything on the inside, what can you assume? This isn't a trick question. If you don't see anything on the inside, what can you assume? There's nothing on the inside. In other words, what you see is what you'll be stuck with. I mean that properly. What you see is what you'll end up with, because there's nothing inside. Now, suppose your first attraction to that person is almost repulsive. Beauty and the Beast. But then you see something on the inside that far surpasses their lack of their outer beauty. That's what's lasting, because that's the real person. And that's what you want to build a relationship with. Why is that? Now, I'll align myself with the two ladies here because we are of that age. We don't look like we did 40 years ago. You know, I tell people, I had black, wavy hair. My hairline was down to here. Okay? Full and thick and black. Black! Has it changed? My eyes were a deep brown. Now they're a deep gray. They've changed the same color as my hair. My son the other day looked at me and says, Dad, what are those gray circles around your eyes? I said, age. They're getting old. I might say I had a mouthful of teeth when I was 40 years ago, and I still have a mouthful of teeth, but that's genetic. It has nothing whatever to do with care and fluoride. It has to do with my genes. My mother is 85 and has all her teeth. My father didn't have any teeth at 30. So I took whose genes? Obviously. Now, my father didn't have a wrinkle on his face when he died. Whose genes did I take? Obviously my dad's, because I'm not wrinkled up as a 62-year-old man would be. I see some men at 62 and I think, God, looks like he's 80. And people look at me and say, well, you look like you're 80. They don't ask me anymore for AARP card. They just assume that I have one. I was buying some refreshment one day and the guy in front of me was asked to show his ID. And I said, aren't you going to ask me for mine? And he laughed. Attraction can be based on libido. And it's the blind side of a relationship. And by the way, people, it'll blindside you every time with any relationship. Because you see, you say, oh, it's okay. He's good looking. She's gorgeous. She might be a bitch. Careful. All right. Next week, we start with subpoint six. You say, what was subpoint five? Blind stage. of romance. And it ignores the potential faults and flaws in the individual. And you do that. You'll do that. Now, listen carefully. You will do that in a relationship called friendship. But you do that for other reasons. Okay? You do that for other reasons. Why? Because you know you have them too. And they're willing to have a relationship with you based on your flaws and your faults. But you don't try to hide them. You ever notice when people are dating, oh, they're so careful. Can't really see who I really am. And after marriage, boy, the mask comes off. Who's that? You know. Joke. Guy marries a woman. Night of their wedding. First thing she does is remove all of the things that are false on her body. Then she starts pulling on her eyebrows, and they all go in a drawer. See, in this drawer. So he's talking to a guy the next day, and he says, I was very confused last night. He says, I didn't know where to go to bed, in the drawer or in the bed. Cute. Half of her was in the bed, and half of her was in the drawer. Admit your faults. In other words, if you're going to have a meaningful relationship, somewhere in the course of your discussions, and I find this, by the way, ironic. People don't discuss anything before marriage. What are they doing? Sucking each other's breath? I don't understand this. They don't talk. Now, all of a sudden, they'll come into my office and they'll say, he never told me he had. I mean, there's a list. Why not get all that out of the way so there's no hidden closets to open later? And then if he, she still wants a relationship, they know what they're getting into. No illusions.